Father, we praise you. We thank you as we will not ever treat the day that you have made as an ordinary day. This is a day that we will rejoice, O God, and be glad in it because you're with us. You are here among your people. And Father, I pray in some supernatural way, as you always do, if there's ever been a time for you to manifest your presence among your people, the sheep of your pasture, oh God, it's today, where we would be revived in the midst of our years, where the church again would be the light of the world, oh Lord, even though that's our position, but it would be experienced by this world that we live in, that we would literally blind them with the love of God and the light of the world. And Lord, we pray for those that are present with us this morning. You touch those that are listening live, bless them as well. All that are traveling that belong to Calvary Chapel and wherever they may belong, that Lord, you bring them home safely from this Thanksgiving holiday. Lord, help me to teach your word this morning. Bring all things, O Father, to my remembrance. And may we just experience your glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going through the New Testament on Sunday mornings. And chapter 12 is a great chapter. Matter of fact, it's too bad that we can't teach that as at one sitting or at one service, but it's just too lengthy. And chapter 12 is one long discourse that where Jesus is preparing and training his disciples as he is going to die in Jerusalem. He's going to be buried there, and he's going to ascend from Bethany, the Mount of Olives, and go home there with the Lord or with God. And seated at the right hand of God, I should say. But this morning, as we're on the road with Jesus to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, we're not going to make it there till chapter 19, I believe it is. We'll first hit Jericho, then Bethany, then Jerusalem. But here, when we look at this morning, we need to remember that Jesus has rebuked the religious people of the day and the nation of Israel. And that they're accusing him. They're setting plots to try to trap him, to eliminate him, and so forth. But our text this morning continues from where we left off last Sunday, where Jesus was warning us and telling us to beware. About being a hypocrite, about not being covetousness and so forth, and not being afraid in this life, and not to be worried, but seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things would be added unto us. Now this morning, Jesus is going to continue the training of the 12. And it's very important that we grasp this for our hearts as well. So this morning, we're going to look at watching, waiting, and working for the Lord, beginning in verse 35. It says, and Jesus said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait, waiting for the Lord, expecting their master. And when he will return from the wedding, or the wedding banquet, you could say, and that when he comes and knocks, they, meaning the servants, may open to him immediately. Now, when it says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, that's an image, if you will. Jesus is painting for us a picture. There he's saying, pull up your robes and tuck your robe underneath your belt. Be ready for action. It's time to be working. It's time to be watching. It's time to be waiting for the Lord. So he gives us an illustration in this parable about a Jewish wedding, which normally Jewish weddings are held back then at night. But they're not only just held at night. It may be held for 3 or 4 days in a row. So these servants, they had no idea when the master or the bridegroom or the person there is going to return home. So Jesus is saying, you need to be constantly ready. You need to be watching. You need to be waiting, because you don't know when the master is coming back. And may I add, and we don't know when Jesus is coming for us. Amen. So we want to make application not only to Israel this morning, but also to the church as well. But I want you to notice where it says there at the end of verse 36, it says, when he comes and knocks, and that next word says, they may open unto him immediately. Did you notice how many servants does it take to open a door? It only takes one, doesn't it? So what Jesus is saying now is very important. He's talking to every disciple. He's talking to each and every one of us that we need to be ready, and we need to be ready just like they were for the Lord's return. Amen. And it says, and look at the blessing now. And blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find, what's that word? Watching. That continual expectancy. Watching. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. I don't know how to teach that verse. Some have called this scripture that I just read the greatest promise in the Bible. Jesus said, you know what? Listen, when the Lord comes back, he says, and if I find you watching, I find you waiting, I find you working, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm not going to call other servants in to seat you and to serve you so you can eat. Jesus says, I am going to serve you myself. I don't know how to teach that. That's deeper than I can even understand. Amen? And I look, and so what is that saying? Jesus said, blessed. That means, oh, how happy. Listen, there's something so powerful in that verse. And I look at that and I say, you know, Lord, I don't want to miss that moment. And the only way that you can have that moment in your life is because you're watching, you're waiting, and you're working for the Lord. And that's why Jesus said you are blessed about that, because you have your heart set on the kingdom. And if he should come, the master of the house, we're referring to the Lord, of course. If he should come in the second watch, which is 9 p.m. to midnight, or the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m., and find them working and waiting and watching, all those three things, blessed are those servants. So Jesus repeats it again. And then he says in verse 39, but know this, be sure of this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, the importance of watching, and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready every moment. Be ready at all times, every day of the week. Be ready. And he tells us why. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming suddenly. Now listen, why, if we bring it up to today, and even then, but for us right now, why are we to be watching? And why are we to be waiting? In other words, when does the second coming of Christ occur? Do we know when that's going to happen? Well, now wait a minute. We know that it's going to happen at the end of what we call the Great Tribulation period. That's 7 years of where God's wrath is poured out upon this planet. Amen? So we know at the end of that age, the end of the 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, or we call it the time of Jacob's trouble, we know that Jesus is going to return at the end of that 7 year period of time. But we don't know when that will be yet. So the thing is, there's a lot that has to happen before that occurs. But we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Those who believe in the rapture, those who believe that the church could be caught up. Now listen, it says there, he says, if you'd have known what hour the thief would come, you would have watched and you'd not allowed your home to be broken into, so be ready. Now listen carefully. Is Jesus coming for his church as a thief? No. Oh, you did much better in the first service. They failed miserably. No, he's not. Jesus is not coming to the church as a thief in the night, is he? No, we're not of the night, we're of the day. We know when he's coming, or we know that he is coming for us, but not as a thief. No, Jesus is not coming for his church as a thief in the night, because we're watching and waiting. But more than that, we know that the day of the Lord, that 7 year period of time, the day of the Lord, that time of darkness, all hell is going to break loose on this planet. We know that to the world that's not watching, not waiting, and could care less, it is going to come upon them as a thief in the night, isn't it? That's exactly what's going to happen. Listen to what Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, now that's the 7 year period, great tribulation period, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The world's not ready. The world's not prepared. It says in Revelation 16:15, behold, Jesus said, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, that's the book of Revelation. That's the third beatitude in the book of Revelation. And it's not to the church, for the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. They're going to be raptured out before that period of time. I hold that with all my heart. Now, but this is written to the tribulation saints, the ones who come to the Lord during the tribulation period. So he encourages the tribulation believers. He says, you be watching. Why? Because his return, the return of Christ, is no longer imminent, like we're waiting on it. It's immediate. He says, it's nearly over. Just hold on. Keep watching. He's speaking that again to the tribulation saints there. Now listen. I don't know when the catching away of the church is going to occur. Jesus said, you better be ready. You don't know the hour. You don't know the day when it's going to happen. I tell you, as I look at the world that we live in today, very few people in the 21st century church believe that we're getting ready to be called away at any time. Most people are not looking for that anymore. I am. I believe it could happen at any moment. And I'll tell you something else. When I see what has happened in my lifetime, just my lifetime, May 14th, 1948, who became a nation? Israel. Now listen, a nation reborn from the past has never happened in the history of the world. Think about that. They're now regathered, if you will, there. I'm not saying religious Israel. I'm just saying Israel's back in the land. And I look and I say, Lord, what's going on? You know, we don't know the day or the hour. We need to be a people of great discernment and look at the signs of the times and be wise about what's occurring. So when I look at that, I say, Lord, I know that the church in a twinkling of an eye instantly can be taken away and caught up. You say, well, Bill, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. That's true, but it is found in the Latin Vulgate, which is one of the oldest sources that we have. The word, I think it's rapio, raptor, or whatever it means to be caught up or caught away. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then when we are alive and remain, we shall be caught up. Or that word literally means, again, raptured, or caught up, seized up forcefully. I mean, just here we are and we're gone in a twinkling of an eye. Just like Philip there in Acts chapter 8, I believe it's verse 39, after he had led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, it says that Philip was caught up, seized up violently, and was found at Azotus. I think it was about 40 to 60 miles away. How did he get there? The Spirit took him. There's going to be a moment. It's going to be instantaneous. Millions of people that believe in Christ, the true church of Christ, that from every denomination of those who really believe, they're going to be caught up together with the Lord. And we are going to be changed instantly. We're going to have glorified bodies instantly. No one's ever going to go to your funeral. Amen? Now think about that. And then all of a sudden it says, we're going to be with the Lord in the air. And we're going to be with him always. You know, I believe with all my heart that could happen at any second. You know, if you're with us this morning, and I say this tenderly, because I have dear friends that, you know, that they're pre-trib, and I'm pre-trib, of course, and then they're mid-trib, and then they're post-trib, and then I always just tell them, I say, you know, well, whenever it happens, we're just going to go up together, and then I'll explain everything then, but when the rapture occurs, the catching away of the body of Christ occurs, first of all, Christ comes in the air, remember? And we meet him in the air, the 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, it says that Christ touches down where? Mount of Olives. His feet touch down there. So that's, he comes and touches the earth. In the rapture, Jesus comes for who? The church, his saints. But at the second coming, you can, like Jude said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. So in the second coming, the church is coming back with the Lord. Now, in the rapture takes place instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But at the second coming, if you happen to miss the rapture, then you realize that you have about 7 years, okay? So here's what you need to wait for. You need to wait 7 years, because the second coming is not going to come until that length of time, just like it says in the Word of God. The rapture has to do with the church, but the second coming has to do with the nation of Israel. When the Lord comes back, we come back with him, Revelation 19:11 and following. And there Israel is surrounded by all these armies that want to do them in. And boy, does the Lord rescue his remnant. Yes, he does. Now, in the rapture, only Christians will see the Lord. But at the second coming, remember what happens? It says every eye will see him. Let me read that scripture to you from Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. You know what? That's exactly the way he left from Acts chapter 1 verse 11, isn't it? Yes, he went up in the clouds. He received out of the disciples' sight. So he said, behold, he's coming in the clouds. Every eye on earth, every eye will see him. In other words, that is the personal, visible, bodily return of our Savior. Let me ask you a question. Oh, I'm sorry. My editor said, quit saying that. Can you ever hear your teacher talking to you? So let's erase that. I didn't ask you a question. Now I forgot what I was going to ask you. Help me, Lord. I had too much turkey. When Jesus returns, what is he going to look like? This same Jesus, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus, Acts 1:9-11, actually, this same Jesus that you see going up is the same, is going to come in like manner, amen? The God-man, he is going to return. His foot's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Every eye on his coming, lightning striking from east to the west. Every eye, I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Every eye is going to see him, even they who pierced him, meaning Israel. Now listen carefully. And all the tribes of the earth, every person on earth, it says, will mourn because of Jesus. Mourn, that word means to wail. It literally means you're so filled with horror that you're just cutting yourself. And why is that? Because it's too late to be saved then. It's over. There's no more offer of salvation. Oh, I think about that. How we need to be waiting and watching and working for the Lord, because Jesus is coming. See, if you're not saved, and I'm not saying that you're not, but a person who's not saved in the first coming of our Lord, well, in the second coming, he's only going to be, or she will only be condemned. It'll be over with. So if the Lord, if he catches us up today, if he calls for us today, and instantly we're gone, would you go? Are you ready? Are you really ready to meet the Lord? And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, only the 12, or to all people? Well, first of all, we know from verse 1 of this chapter that Jesus is targeting the disciples without a doubt. But does Jesus have other disciples? Absolutely. The 70 and hundreds of more, of course. So here, we know that we're to be watching, that we're to be waiting, that we're to be working, and are now to be working. Now the faithful and the unfaithful servant in verse 42, watch this. And the Lord said to the disciples, now he's speaking to us as well. He said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So who then is that faithful and wise steward? Remember what a steward is? A steward is a person who handles everything for another, yet owns absolutely none of it. He could actually, that word could be translated a household manager. Now, are we the household of God this morning? Yes, we are. And you know what? That means that we have been given a responsibility by our Lord. We need to be faithful. It's just not about being, well, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, or, I'm a pastor, or whatever. No, every disciple, every person, every daughter of God, every son of God, we need to be faithful to our Lord. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, we're a steward. We have been given gifts. We've been given responsibilities by the Lord. We need to be faithful and wait for him. And look what Jesus said. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, waiting, watching, working. When he comes, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You know, let's not be a church or a Christian that's where we say, well, I am watching and I am waiting, but I am not working. That's not what the Lord said to do. He said we need to do all three things. We need to be involved in the kingdom, in his kingdom. We need to be doing business until he returns. Amen? You know, when I go to pastors' conferences, you know what the number one thing, you sit down, you talk with the pastor, they tell them, you know, here's my sad story, here's your sad story. Does your sheep bite? Yes, mine does. You know, it's a joke, guys. Not really. That's why we have a staff. Okay. But it worked better in the first service, but... You know, every pastor, here's what they hate. One of the things that they hate. We sit around talking, they say, how's your church serving? Well, you know how it is. I say, yeah, I know. And that, you know, the worst thing for a pastor is to get up Sunday after Sunday and do the announcement and say, every Sunday, like for a month, we need help in kids' church, we need help in kids' church. Over and to where you finally just, you know, you just want to wad those announcements up and throw them at everybody. I'm joking. Come on. And you know what I hope that I see before the Lord takes me home? It wouldn't it be wonderful for every believer not only to be watching and waiting, being expectant, Lord, you're going to come back today. But until you do come back, Lord, I'm going to be working, I'm going to be working, I'm going to be working wherever you place me. Wouldn't it be something to where, I mean, where if since we serve the Lord, that I mean, it would be like, you know what, I could tell other pastors and go, you know what, we have a waiting list for people to serve at Calvary. We just can't accommodate them. Everybody in the church, they've signed up, and we have so many, we don't know what to do. And say, they're just on a waiting list. Matter of fact, our Sunday school people, our nursery workers, they're a year out. They won't get to be in the nursery for a whole year because everybody is doing that. Oh, right. Yeah. It's easier to take up an offering, isn't it? But if that servant says in his heart, and he's talking to himself now, that servant, who is that servant? If that servant says in his heart, you know what? My master is delaying his coming. And he begins to, beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, when he's not waiting, when he's not watching, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two. That's a tough word, isn't it? Cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Oh, stop that, Bill. I'm breaking a habit on this day, so forgive me. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with that very frightening scripture that is really neglected in the church today? What are we going to do with what we just read there? You know, it says, okay, if that servant says da-da-da-da-da, and you're going to start living like that, and you're going to start doing those kinds of things, he says, you know what? You're going to be cut in two. You're going to be separated, man. And here's the portion you're going to have in your life. You're going to be with the unbelievers. Where do unbelievers go? That's a tough word. Now listen, the word unbeliever in the Greek is used almost, that's a very important word, almost conclusively throughout Scripture as those who are not part of the body of Christ. And that word, cut in two, is only used here in the Gospel of Luke and one other place in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus said this. Let me read it to you in Matthew 24:48, where Jesus said, if that evil servant, now there's another word added, that wicked servant, that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. and begins to beat his fellow servants, eat, drink, be drunk. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's his destiny. We know that that is eternal torment. Okay, now listen very carefully. Who in the world is this servant? Well, first of all, we know something about this servant. Number one, he's evil. Number two, his heart is not right, has never been right. Number three, he's doctrinally in trouble because he says, my master is delaying his coming. You know, why isn't he here yet? And number four is that he is living like the world. So obviously, I would say that this person is not a believer. However, we need to beware of the practice of do-nothing Christianity, don't we? You know, faith without works is dead. And, you know, James told us, be not just a doer of the word, a hearer of the word only, but be doers of the word. You know, equal in doctrine, equal in application, doing what God says. And so if we're not doing those things, if we're not waiting and watching and working, would you say that we might be out of the will of the Lord a little bit? Boy, I tell you, absolutely. Now, this word, unbeliever, though, and the reason I'm laboring on this is because I want you to feel secure in your salvation. And that is, this word here, unbeliever, is translated many times, not unbeliever, but as unfaithful. Now, if that is the case in this parable, and I remember Pastor Chuck saying many, many times, he said, you know, don't teach a parable until you've been in the ministry for 30 years. Well, I want to say, Chuck, can we extend that to 40? You know, but because parables can get you in trouble if you're not careful here. And so when we look at this, this right here, if it is translated, say, as unfaithful, that means Jesus said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut you in two. I'm going to separate the faithful servants from the unfaithful servants. Does that make sense? And that would be at the Bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ, the place of rewards there when we're home with the Lord. Now, you know, when we think about that, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it talks about a person who's built his life on hay and straw and wood and so forth, instead of building the lives upon gold, silver, and precious stones. So the Bible tells us that the people who do that in 1 Corinthians 3:14, it says, if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, in other words, he built on wood, hay, or straw, or the precious stones and so forth, if it endures, Paul says he's going to receive a reward. That's at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. In other words, there's no reward coming. He will be saved, it says, yet as by the fire. That is a picture, if you will, of a person that has everything they've built in their life from the birth to their death, or we should say the new birth till the time they go home to be with the Lord. And there's a picture of a person with all the things they've done as a Christian, and they're running out of a house that's burning to the ground, losing everything. It's kind of like Lot. Remember Lot and Abraham? You know, Lot lifted up his eyes toward Sodom, and then he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and then he ended up at the gate of Sodom. And what happened to him? He lost everything. He lost his family, his witness, everything he had of the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah, burning everything, and he only escaped barely with his life. So we look at that and say, oh, Lord, I don't want my life to be like that. Do you? See, if we're only just, I'm waiting on the Lord, I'm watching for the Lord, but I'm not doing a thing for the Lord. It's not that you have to do anything for the Lord. You're saved by grace, amen? But my gosh, once you're saved by grace, you're also saved for good works. It's like I told the first service, and I mentioned, I think, on Wednesday night, about how the Lord has a book, and all of our days, it says in the psalmist, it said, all of our days are fashioned in it. All of our days. I mean, I think about, Lord, what if we, are not doing all those things that you want us to do, that you've called us to do? I mean, how would you like to know that, have that book in front of you? And all of a sudden you open it up and you notice that chapters 11, 15, and 19 are gone. And you say, Lord, what happened to those? Well, I had great plans for you. I talked to you about the Holy Spirit and commanded you in the Word, gave you the power to do it, the grace to do it, but you didn't do it. And so you lost all that. You missed out all the things that I had, the people that were waiting for you to witness to or lay hands upon or whatever. Well, you missed your opportunity. Boy, I don't want to end up like that, do you? No, all of us, each and every one of us, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, we're waiting. Yes, we're watching, but we're also working for the Lord. And every secret thing that we have done, no matter what it is, on that day, we will give an account of it unto the Lord. Everything. Even the words of our mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I believe it is, he said, every idle word that you speak, you'll be held accountable for on the day of judgment. Idle words, words that don't bring life to one another, you know, that are inoperative words. You know, we need to speak good things one to another. Amen? I mean, we need to lift one another up and so forth and care for one another. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, I don't want to live and then everything I have be burned up right in front of me. A place of rewards. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must, it means it's certain, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, it says, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Only believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? We're not judged for our sins. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know? Romans 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation, no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid for our sin debt, didn't he? Thank God for that. But we will be judged by our works. We're not saved by our works, but we will be judged by our works. That's why this chapter is so important. Not just to be waiting, not just to be watching, but to be busy. To be working for the Lord until he comes. And if that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, meaning again, he didn't gird himself up, he wasn't watching, he wasn't waiting, he wasn't working, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Whether he's rejected or not, I don't know. He says, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of the stripes, he shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, the more that God has given us and the more that we know means that we have an accountability unto God. Amen? Well, there's no way around it. And the more that we learn, the more that we see what the Word of God says, and then if we neglect it, oh, would you say that that is a serious thing? Yeah, we don't want to neglect our God-given responsibilities. We're stewards. But that tells us about many stripes and few stripes. That tells us two things. It tells us, number one, that there must be degrees of punishment in hell, and there must be degrees of reward in heaven at the Bema Seat of Christ. And you know what's wonderful? I heard somebody say the other day, I don't want a reward. I don't deserve a reward. Well, listen, rewards, they weren't your idea. They're God's idea. Amen? And whatever rewards he has, I hope I have something there. You know what I mean? I hope everything that I've done is not going to be burned up before my very eyes, even though, thank God, I'm home, and thank God I'm going to be there. Now, so Peter, Jesus could say to Peter, Peter, there's your answer. Now, listen carefully. I believe that these servants that we're really talking about, yes, it applies to the church today, okay? Because Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's really talking about the nation of Israel, isn't he? Isn't he? Yeah, had they been given much? They were the only people on earth that had a covenant with God, who had the Word of God. They had the temple of God. They had the Ark of the Covenant there. They had all of it, the temple, and so the priest and all of that. And yet, what did the Pharisees, the actors, the pretenders, the hypocrites? No, they were ripping off the people. They were making long prayers for a pretense and for a widow's home or over a widow's house, but only to rip her off. Jesus said that the Pharisees, they were lovers of money. And so we look at this and we know that it has to do with Israel and their rejection of their Messiah. Look at verse 49. It says, I came. I came from heaven. I was born of a virgin. In other words, I'm here. I'm coming to Jerusalem. I came to send a fire on the earth. And oh, how I wish it was already kindled. Jesus said, he's telling his disciples, I long for this fire to start. I long for me to put the match to it and set this thing on fire. And his mission, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to complete it. Now, the fire that Jesus started has never ceased. Amen. And it'll never cease until the second coming. And I believe that fire that he was really speaking of will be all the text that we're going to read, but also the fact that it was the offense of the cross. You know, and the cross is still an offense today, isn't it? To those who are perishing. Isn't it amazing? You know, you can tell people today, just like you could back then, you know, and say, you know what? Jesus is the only way. He's the only way that you can be saved. And so they'll say, now, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me that out of every person ever born in all the history of the earth, there is only one person, and he was born all the way over in the land of the Middle East, and you're trying to tell me, an American, and I have my bachelor's degree, and I'm finishing my PhD, and you're trying to tell me that I have to believe in that one man of 2,000 years ago that evidently perished on some tree, some cross for my sins, or I won't be saved? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Think about that. See, that's the offense. And there was a fire that was set that day because salvation is only found in Christ Jesus and no one else. And so here Jesus is speaking unto them. But not only that, Jesus set a fire in the world. But I'll tell you what, he set us on fire, didn't he? Yeah, in Luke 3:16, it tells us that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues of fire set upon the heads of all the people, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen, I tell you, it says in verse 35, we just read it when we began, it says for our lamps to be what? Lit. Boy, I tell you, we need to be the fire of God, don't we? I mean, not where we're burning a pathway through where people can be saved, where the devil can't cross that line anymore. And I say, oh God, that's what's needed today. And Jesus said in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he's not talking about water, okay? And how distressed, oh, how he wants this so desperately, how distressed I am till it is accomplished. This baptism that Jesus is speaking of, again, is not water, is it? He's getting ready to be baptized or immersed into the agony and the suffering of the cross. He's going to experience things that we have never experienced. He's going to taste death for all mankind, amen? For everyone. I'm talking about just dying. The depth of death. Whatever death actually is, he experienced it to the fullest. We won't. Because see, for us to die, to be absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We're not going to experience that. He took our death, didn't he? And I say, oh God, thank you. And you know what? Instead of us, you know, being beaten with a few stripes, and instead of us being beaten with many stripes, it says in the Bible, in Peter, that by his stripes we are healed. That's called grace. He took it for us. Do you understand that? And I'm going, oh God, oh Jesus, you're so wonderful. You took our place. You took our sin. You took our guilt, our shame. You died our death, and now you saved us and you filled us with your Spirit. How can we not be waiting, watching, and working? We should be saying to ourselves today, let nothing keep us from being faithful. Well, but the Lord's delaying is coming. Okay. It may seem like that, but he's right on time. Yeah, but the world that we live in and the devil, oh, well, you know, we've overcome the world because we're in the one who has. No, we need to, no matter what we're facing, even those we love. Look at the next verse. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Isn't that his? When Jesus came, what did the angel say? Peace, goodwill on earth toward men. Well, there's no peace on this earth. There's peace in heaven, thank God, because Jesus has made peace. Amen. But no, there's no peace here. No, we need to have peace with God, to those who trust him. So look what he says. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that's just common today anyway, isn't it? No, I'm teasing. But you know, we could even add to that scripture more than just that division. The whole world is divided. Even today, after 2,000, you're still divided. So Jesus predicts the inevitable. You know what? When people come to me and they say, oh, you're my Messiah, you're my Lord, I'm gonna serve you, follow you, I'm gonna wait for you when you, and all of that. Then all of a sudden the household gets divided. You know, many of you, you know what I'm saying. If you came from a home that wasn't a Christian home, not a religious home at all, not a church going home, and all of a sudden, here you are, maybe in college or high school or older in life, and all of a sudden, you come to Christ. Jesus is your Lord. Now you're a Christian. Have you ever noticed, even though your family loves you, even though, you know what I'm saying, then they go, you're what? You're a Bible thumper now? You know, well, we really know what you're really like. No, you know, only know what I used to be like. You know, I've seen families that their kids, they're so messed up into drugs. I've seen their kiddos, I'm talking about, you know, teenagers, 20s, 30s, come to Christ. And they don't celebrate because they're free from drugs. They reject them because they came to Jesus. What is that? Jesus is the great divider. You know, you're either for him or you are against him. There's absolutely no neutral ground. You know, and I say, oh Lord, thank you for saving us. And look what he does in verse 54. He turns to the multitudes now, those that are around. There's thousands and thousands that are there. He says, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there it is. So he's saying, you know what? You guys are great at watching the weather conditions. You can't control it, but you're really wonderful forecasters. You should go to work for Channel 5 or something, you know? And he says, you know, you're like many people today. You know, you're concerned about the day's weather, what kind of effect it's going to have on your immediate day. So Jesus looks at this crowd that is so discerning of the weather. And he says, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're all play actors. You're all pretenders. Why? Well, you discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time, this moment? In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, was right there in their midst. People were being healed. Lepers were being healed. Thousands were being fed. People were being raised from the dead. Blind eyes were being opened. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom that he had come. And yet they did not discern it. Oh, they were great weather forecasters. They were saying, yeah, I can tell you when a storm is coming, but you can't, Jesus, you can't tell me that judgment is coming. You can't tell me that the Messiah is here. And boy, what was the Lord doing? He was saying to them, listen, do you not see these things? You know what's really sad is that in less than 40 years, matter of fact, probably about 37 years from that writing, the nation of Israel would be scattered. The nation of Israel would be totally destroyed in AD 70 by Titus when they invaded. Millions of people are going to die. And Jesus said, you don't even know what time it is. You don't even know what's happening. And let me tell you something. It's horrible for us today. There's not a day that I don't pray, oh Father, please don't let me be deceived. Please let me have discernment. Let me know what's going on. I want to watch. I want to be ready. I want to know what's happening. And here Israel, they rejected the grace of God. They rejected their Messiah. They were unmoved completely by the approaching judgment that was coming. And that's just like our world today. Just like the world we live in today. There was Jesus and they did the Messiah. They didn't even discern it. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about being a discerning people. It says in Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he tells us that a wise man in his heart, not his mind, meaning he's walking in the spirit, let's put it that way. A wise man in his heart discerns both time and judgment. Time and judgment. He discerns when to do a thing and how to do a thing. Boy, that is so important. Where are we really going in 2015? What's going to happen next year? What kind of, only God knows. Do you think the world doesn't know? You know, if these are people that say, well, this is what's going to happen with the stock market or whatever. You trust that? No. I mean, somebody can sneeze in China and the stock market can just drop. Somebody can, you know, have or maybe the Federal Reserve guy, woman, you know, she just kind of sneezes or something or has a sad look and the stock market can just go right down. Well, Bill, we don't have any stocks. What are you talking about? Me neither, but I just thought I'd throw that in. We need to be a discerning people. We don't know what time it is. That's why we need to be watching and waiting and working. Because see, when we do that, we're in the will of God. And when we're in the will of God, we're on the narrow road. And when we're on the narrow road, we find life. Amen? And that's how we make it in this life. Because if you're on the narrow road and you're following and working for the Lord, you are hearing the voice of the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know to turn to the right or turn to the left. Do this, but don't do that. Listen, God knows everything. He knows absolutely everything. And we must be a discerning people. And I look and I say, Jesus said, yeah, yes. And why even of yourselves? He's talking to the multitude. He's talking to the nation that he came to offer himself as their Messiah. He says, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? Again, they miss their day of visitation, the hour of grace, the day of their salvation. They missed it. How horrible is that? To miss that day. And their days were numbered and they didn't even know it. And the reason is they were not watching. They were not discerning. And may I say something to you this morning? This generation that we're living in today, there's no discernment. You say, well, Bill, that's cruel. No, I'm not being cruel. I'm being honest. There's not any discernment. And I'll tell you why. Because the generation that we're living in right now, they're not ready. They're not ready. They're not expectant. They're not watching. And you know why? Everything is business as usual. You know, we're in the holiday season. How many of you don't raise your hand? Soon as the stores opened on Thanksgiving after you had all that turkey, you stormed Macy's. I don't even know where Macy's is. Listen, the world is only ready for whatever is happening. Hey, is this, in other words, it's always going to be in the world that business as usual. Do you understand? That's the way the world is. It's business as usual. They have that routine down and they're going to keep it. You know, there's no discernment. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 24:37, listen carefully. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, when Noah was preaching and warning them for 120 years that a flood was coming, that God was going to destroy the entire world, everything that breathes. It says, for as in the days before the flood, they, the people on planet Earth, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. And let me add to scripture, they were buying a new home, they were buying a new car, they were taking their children, I mean, I'm bringing it up to date, you know, having babies in the hospital, all of those things. He says they were doing all that until the day, the very day that Noah entered the ark. It was just business as usual. That was it. They would pull up their lawn chairs and there was a big ark on dry land and they would listen, watch Noah and his kids and the women and all that start building an ark and say, hey, Noah, you know, you're just out of your mind, man. You've been working on this thing for 120 years and if we don't even know what flood means or rain. We've never seen either one and you're telling me God is going to destroy everything? Well, I'm going to tell you what, when I saw the animals going into the ark, I think I would have said, you know what, I'm going to be the biggest monkey in the world and I'm going to get on that thing. Do you understand? Oh, they didn't do that. It says, and they did not know. After 120 years of hearing the word of God, they did not know. They were untouched by the truth of God's word. Untouched. It says they did not know until the flood came. And the flood came immediately, didn't it? And took them all away. That's what's going to happen with the rapture. Boom, we're out of here. And it says, and took them all away into a godless eternity, by the way. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. We live in a day just like then. Listen to me now. The people in the days of Noah, they missed the only escape on planet Earth. There was no other escape from the judgment of God except the ark. Just think about that. No other way. And there it was. All they had to do was go into the ark. That's all they had to do. They had to say, okay, we believe you, Noah, but they didn't have any discernment. We preached the generation after generation. Some preached better than others, okay, and generations. But the fact is, we have warned and warned and warned the people in every generation that Jesus is coming, that he died for our sins, that he has to be the Lord of your life if you're going to make it to heaven, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. Amen? And you know what? It's not happening. Few people come in. And I say, oh, Lord, why is that? Look what Jesus says. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, say this with me, make every effort. Boy, that's an important word. This is a word from God. If you don't know Jesus this morning, let's don't get restless in the church now. If you don't know Jesus, in other words, if he's not your Lord, and if, for example, if you're listening live and you don't know him, I want you to listen carefully. It says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you into the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into the prison. Was that a tough scripture? Someone check over there. If you're a doctor here or something, I know there's a nurse back there. Let's check right now and see if he's okay. Let's just pray while they're checking. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, for that individual back there, we love him. We pray for him, Lord, that if there's whatever it might be, that the doctors or nurses, whoever's back there, can tend to him and help him, oh Lord. We pray you just touch his body. We pray that you bring healing to him. Oh Lord, touch him right now. Just touch him, Father. For you are the healer. Oh Lord, we just pray over him, thanking you for the precious blood of Jesus. Oh Lord, just be there now. In Jesus' precious name. Do we need to call? No? Okay, everything under control? Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. And we know what that prison is, okay? Listen, that is an incredible scripture. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to the multitudes, I have come, I am your Messiah, and you are rejecting me. That means that I am your adversary. And here's the deal, whether you like it or not, we're headed for court. We're headed for court, and guess who the judge is? He's God, he's my Father. And here's the deal that we can do. I am your only way to escape. He is the ark, amen? Jesus said, I'm the only way for you to escape. And what you need to do, he's telling the multitudes, he's telling us today, you must make peace with God before it's too late. Because just like Israel racing toward judgment, we're racing toward judgment today, even though we live in the age of grace. And so is this world. So Jesus says, I tell you, you shall not depart from there, meaning prison, which is hell. You'll not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite, the very part of a penny. Now, don't take that as like some people take it and say, well, Bill, that means that's purgatory, where you can actually pay your way out. No. Don't confuse that at all. There's only one way for that debt to be paid. And first of all, the debt payer for the sin was standing in front of them. He's going to the cross for the sins of the world. And so, listen, have you ever noticed that people will do anything? The incredible lengths that a person will go to stay out of prison. Have you ever noticed that? Listen, the thought of being put in a jail cell forever and ever, and that's where my life would be forever. And if I had $1 million, I'd say, here, take that million and don't put me there. In other words, we'd give everything we had to stay out of there, wouldn't we? Isn't that the way it is today in the world? They'll say, I'll give you a mortgage, my home, take my home, my car, take all of my money. I'll do anything. All the links that I'll go to, the world says to stay out of prison. But they won't do that to stay out of hell. And I say, oh Lord, that's so sad. You see, the best thing a person can do today, if you don't know the Lord, is, listen to the good news now, is that you can settle out of court. Yeah, you can settle. That's what Jesus said. Settle with me before you get there. He said, settle up right now. All you must do, listen, is come to me. But why? Because Jesus paid your debt. See, and you can't pay your debt. See, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, debt is death. Now, that's not just I'm going to die and be buried. That's eternal death, eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. The wages of sin, it pays. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Gift, you don't earn it. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Meaning there's no other way. So either, now listen, if you don't settle, if you don't know the Lord this morning, and you don't want to settle out of court, you're going to face the judge. And once you have to face the judge, you can't be saved. It's just that way. Why? Because you didn't receive the one who paid your sin debt. You didn't, and you're not able to pay it. So if you won't let Jesus pay it for you, since he's already taken your sin, that means you're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in a place that is so horrible. Not because God wants you to go there, but because you wouldn't come to him. He loves you so much. If you don't know the Lord this morning, he died for you. He took your place. Says, oh, listen, come settle with me out of court. Settle with me before you close your eyes in death. Settle with me before the rapture occurs. Settle with me right this minute. So, even though on a Sunday morning I know that the majority in this church, we love the Lord and that we're born again. But maybe you came in this morning, someone brought you, or maybe you're visiting. Maybe you listen on the radio and say, I just want to go, you know, and listen to, maybe there's hope for me. There is. If Jesus isn't your Lord, he wants to be. You say, well, Bill, how do I settle out of court? You ask Christ to come into your heart. And if you will do that, he will save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed and every Christian praying. If you're here this morning and I bid you quickly, listen, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked Christ Jesus, say, Lord, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite or a Presbyterian. I'm talking about, is Jesus your Lord? I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm talking about being a member, a citizen of heaven. If Jesus is not your Lord, as every eye is closed and every Christian praying, loved one, listen to me. Would you lift your hand up to the Lord and say, Bill, I want to be saved. And just put it right back down. You don't have to come down here. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Is someone else say, Bill, yes, back there. I see that hand as well. Is there anyone else say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to ask Jesus to come. God bless you, sister. I want to just ask the Lord to come live in my heart. I want him to save me. Is that you? Last call. If there's anyone else, I beg you in Jesus' name, put your hand up high and put it right back down. Now, those who lifted your hands, listen carefully. Pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, when I lifted my hand, it signaled the faith in my heart. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Christ and truly believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Lord, there's no one like you. You just rescue people constantly. Your great mercy, your great love. We just witnessed those who lifted their hands, all of their sin, past, present, future, has been paid. Not to go live any way we want, oh God. That's not what that means. And now the guilt is gone, the shame is gone. The clean, so clean they feel in their hearts. A new beginning, new hope. Now, Lord, you've sealed them with the Spirit. Now baptize them with the Spirit. Overflow them, O Lord. We're so thankful, Father, for all that you're doing. Lord, help us, strengthen us to always be a church that is waiting, watching, and working. In Jesus' name. And the church said,